Well, please God to bless us together this evening as we consider his word in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and the third chapter, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians chapter 3 and reading verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this third chapter of the Philippians, we have quite a detailed insight into the true spiritual desires of the Apostle Paul. And they were, of course, written some many years after the Apostle was converted on that Damascus road. So we see here are these real living concerns, and we may sometimes wonder and think, well, surely the Apostle Paul was a great blessed man of God and would have been wonderfully favoured day by day with so many encouragements and strengthening in his soul. Well, no doubt he was, but we also realise that he tells us, a man of like passions as we are. He wasn't any different. He was just an ordinary human being. And so, as we realise that, may we be encouraged to think, well, here is a man of God, but just like we are, and yet we're thankful that he was able, under the Spirit's wonderful influence, to record and write down those longings, those desires after knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really is a blessing for us to realise how we need to elevate our desires and our concerns to be upon those things which are eternal, those things which are heavenly, because we are journeying through this world. Indeed, it's spoken of, and the Apostle hints at it here, it is a race that we're on in this journey of life. And there is, like there is very often in natural races, a prize at the end of the road. So there is a prize at the end of the road for the church of God. And that, of course, is not something which is temporal, not something which will be taken away. Naturally, people run races and beat records, and then those records are beaten and they lose that prize. And often those prizes are only for a short period. But when God gives us the blessing, it is the prize of eternal life. It is a wonderful, glorious gift that all of us need. And we might say, we must have, because without that, we shall perish. Without that, we shall be found in eternal misery, in endless perdition, in that terrible place of hell everlasting. How seldom do we really think about these things sufficiently. I believe if we were able to ponder them more, it would influence our lives in a right way. If we were to think that, well, I may not see the light of tomorrow, you know, how would we perhaps spend this evening? How would we spend tonight? Would we just frittered away? Would we just waste our time? Or would we be very much on our knees, very much concerned for that wonderful evidence that we are right to stand before the judge of all the earth? And yet the reality is, none of us know whether that will be so. And so how important it is that our lives do demonstrate and show forth the concern we have about the health of our souls. Well, the Apostle comes here and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And really what he's saying here is he hasn't actually, as it were, laid hold of these things. He hasn't perhaps grasped these things mentally. You may think, well, is that true, Paul? Are you really being honest? Well, he is. Paul was an honest man. The Word of God is an honest book. And so as we read an account like this, we must realise that here is the apostle. But he's able to leave these things aside, as it were, because he views the important issues in his life. And how important for us to view the important issues in our life. He tells us, but this one thing I do. There were many things the apostle did in his life. There's many things that you and I do in our lives. But here we have this statement from the apostle, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we have here a view of the apostle, and he's reaching forth. He's forgetting those things which he's passed through. He's not looking back and thinking, well, that was a good time I had at that place, and I enjoyed that party, and I enjoyed that situation. Yes, all those natural things, he's leaving them behind. And he tells us to forget those things. It's a good thing, isn't it, to be reminded of that? Because such things are really vanity, aren't they? And we know that Solomon, in his wisdom, explored the world to find happiness in this earth. And his conclusion, all is vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. And so we have this statement here, this desire by the apostle, this one thing, to forget those things which are behind, to not look back. Not look back. No, indeed, we're not to look back. And the Word of God tells us, and it tells us, Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Not to look back at those things which we've left behind, those things which God has delivered us from, brought us out of, perhaps not easily, perhaps with, we might say, with broken bones, but God has brought us out. We're not therefore to go back, and we're not even to look back. And so the apostle tells us here, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. But there wasn't to be a vacuum. He wasn't to be in a condition where those things were forgotten and there was nothing now to do. There was very much to do. There was very much to consider. And those things were real. And those things were blessed. And those things were eternal. And those things were much more important. And so he tells us, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forward. And that involves, doesn't it, some work, some effort. It's not standing still. It's reaching forth. The apostle knew then the blessings which were to be obtained through the grace of God. And remember what he told us previously in this account, in this third chapter. He tells us of himself. He tells us of his pedigree. And it was a good pedigree. Indeed, he said he was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So it was a good pedigree. Well, was he relying on that? No, he was not. And my friends, we are not to rely. We might think on our pedigree. We might think, well, I've been brought up well. I've been brought to go to chapel, brought up to read a Bible, and been brought up to pray. All good things. But you cannot rely on those things as saving. Because all of us have to have a personal religion, a personal knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he moves on to tell us then what things were gain to me. Yes, his natural learning, and as we all know, he was a learned man, was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and very well versed in the scriptures, but he tells us what things were gain to me. Those I counted loss for Christ. Important as they may have been, they were of no real value when he compared himself with the need for that knowledge of the Saviour. And so he gives us an expression. He says, yea, doubtless. There was no doubt about it. And it's true, there is no doubt about it. But sometimes we're left to doubt. We're left to wonder. We're sometimes left to, as it were, look back. He tells us here, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's a very comprehensive statement, isn't it? Can you imagine the scene in your life and my life? He tells us everything he counted but loss. That means he was willing to lose everything. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to be crucified, what did he have? He just had the garments he was clothed in, and those were taken off him when he was placed on the cross. The Saviour had nothing in this life. My friends, we have so many things in this life. And it's good if we have the grace to be able to say, like the apostle here, he counted all these things but loss. They were not important to him. But something was. And what was that? It was this: the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he was able to wonderfully say, Christ Jesus, my Lord. He knew something of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been blessed with something of the drawing power of the Saviour. He'd been arrested on that road to Damascus. The Lord had come and met with him. And now he comes and speaks these words: the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He counted that knowledge. And it wasn't something tangible that he could grasp. It wasn't a pile of money that he could take and put under his mattress or put in the bank. No, it was that which was a spiritual blessing which God had given him. And he knew a little of it. He wanted to know more. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, because it was so valuable. It had an eternal value that all the things of this world do not have. The things of this world have just a passing value. They're only of value when we can use them. Once we pass out of time, they are of no value at all. But the things of Christ are valuable in this life and are eternally valuable. You see how great a difference it is. And so the apostle desires the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now remember, he's addressing the brethren, addressing the church at Philippi, and he's telling them to reach forth unto those things which are before. and those things are which are before are a greater knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, we may perhaps pause, we may wonder, we may consider if that is our testimony, if that is the true desires of our heart, if that is the real concern of our souls, that this might be the wonderful blessing that we really desire, this excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and be found therefore reaching forth for it. Now, says the apostle in this account, he tells us, he says, for whom he had suffered the loss of all things. The apostle has suffered the loss of all things. No doubt, because of his learning, because of his status as a Pharisee, he may have had many natural possessions, we're not told. But the truth is that he was prepared and willing and had given them up, and they'd been lost. He'd suffered the loss of all those things. He may have had to leave them behind. We know he travelled widely, didn't he, to preach the gospel. And he went from one place to another. And therefore we're told, I've suffered the loss of all things. And then he gives us a statement with regards to how he counted them, what value he put on those things that he'd lost. Were they of some great tangible value? Well, they may have been. But the truth is that he counts them about dung. Well, we wouldn't think dung is very valuable, would we? It does have some value to a farmer, but generally speaking, it's not very valuable. And therefore he tells us, that's how he counted the things that he lost. He counted them as dung. And what does he tell us? That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, this is what he desires to have and to know and to be blessed with. And as we spoke this morning on this robe of righteousness, how valuable it is, and how, my friends, we cannot earn it. It's not something we can work for and say, well, I merit this great blessing. No, it's that which God gives freely. Isn't it wonderful to think that we have all our unrighteousness and the Lord comes and gives us his perfect robe of spotless righteousness. And so the apostle had a right view of these things. He knew how valuable it was. You know, if you and I are to go to glory, we will be clothed with that righteousness of Christ, his robe. We won't be found in glory without it. You may remember the parable. There was that person who'd gone into the marriage supper and he hadn't got a wedding garment. The Lord saw him there. The Lord brought him out and he was thrown into outer darkness. Yes, into that terrible place of hell. He was not allowed to stay in there. He had his own garment on. My friends, none of us will be allowed to take our own garment, our own righteousness, our own justification into glory. It would all have been left behind. As it were, it would all have been lost. We might be very proud, perhaps, of some of our doings. We may have chalked up a long list of things that we've done. And we may be relying upon those things to get us to glory. My friends, they will be of no value. The apostle knew they were of no value. And he knew what was valuable. And therefore he was seeking after it, that I may win Christ and be found in him, in him, in Christ, not left outside, be found in Christ. And therefore, he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. You see, the apostle was at one time relying upon his knowledge of the law, the ceremonial law, the law of God, and the moral law. He was so well versed in it. He was content to rest in it. That's what he was doing until he was apprehended on that Damascus road. He was living his life satisfied with his knowledge and his ability. But at that time, it was all taken away. He lost it all. It was as it were he stood naked before a holy God. And he cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a change in the apostle's life. And so here we see him then in this situation now with this wonderful desire, not having his own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. God-given faith to believe the truth of the Word of God. What a blessing it is to receive that gift of faith. How important it is, how wonderful it is, how necessary. And the apostle was blessed with it, and he knew the importance of it. Remember when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he came and he told them the position, having brought them to realize that they were quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He comes down and tells them, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, that's true. He doesn't stop there. And that not of yourselves. It's not your faith. It's God's faith, which he gives to you. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, my friends, if you and I are blessed with real, blessed, living faith, remember what this is, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We receive it by faith, not something that we can work on ourselves. It is his great and glorious gift, and it's through that gift that we believe, and it's through that that we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Always come back to that realization. As you and I are able to examine ourselves, and may we often do it, it's a good exercise to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to get to the gates of death and the entrance into eternity and find that we do not possess the gift of eternal life. We do not possess the gift of faith. And it's good, therefore, to come and to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not, to see whether God has given us this faith to believe. And if it's given us this faith to believe, you know, there'll be a blessing in it. It won't be something which will just be a vacuum, something which is negative. It'll be something which is positive, because that faith will be to direct us to what Christ has done, his finished work. Because without that finished work, there will be no salvation, and therefore there will be no faith. So to be directed to that view will be a wonderful blessing, which is of God by faith. Yes, says the apostle, he didn't count himself apprehended, but this one thing he knew, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see, these are things which are before us. These are the valuable things which are before us. These are things which we need to know in our hearts, in our soul, not to just remain in our minds, not just a theory, but a reality. And that reality is given to us as God gives us that faith to believe. And we know in ourselves, within our heart, because our spirit is moved by the grace of God. So we do believe. And it's not just something functional in our minds, because it has an effect upon us. And we know that the Lord has come. The Lord has blessed us with life within. That life which will never be destroyed. And so he, having made this statement, we then see the apostle reaching out in this way. He's reaching out and he's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The apostle was looking forward. He was looking to the end. He was looking to that time when there would be that great and glorious resurrection. He wasn't concerned about the vanities of this world, which were passing and would fade away. No, he was looking upon those things which were and are substantial, those things which are eternal, those things which will not fade, will not disappear, those things which the Church of God are resting on, the foundation of that knowledge of Christ. And so says the apostle, that he might know him. Yes, he was reaching forth with this desire. Now, is our desire like that? Day by day. Not just in a mere form of words. Forgetting those things which are behind. And to be reaching forward. Reaching forward to those things which are to come. Which are before. The blessing of God in the soul. The power of his resurrection. Now we can think of the power of the resurrection as we read in the Word of God. We know the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He was dead. And the Lord Almighty raised him from the dead. And that was a wonderful, great and glorious thing. And to think that all the Church of God will be raised from the dead on that great day of the resurrection. But there is also that question of being raised from the dead in a spiritual sense, when the work of the Spirit comes into our soul. And as we read in that second chapter of Ephesians, we were quickened, we were made alive, we were a new creature. There was the evidence of that amazing change, and it was really resurrection power which brought life into our dead situation. The Lord gave us that life within, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, today have we the evidence of knowing that power that has put life within us. Whereas we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but by the grace of God, we've been made alive. Oh, bless God for the life within. Eternal life which God has given. Well, here's the apostle then, the power of his resurrection. You know, if we've been blessed with it, bless God if you have. If you haven't, seek after it earnestly. And then to have a renewal of that in our souls, the renewal of that life. We may have become very cold and lukewarm and perhaps almost dead. We need the grace of God to revive us. Revive our spirits, just like this, really, this desire to have this power of his resurrection. And then the apostle speaks something which may be surprising and perhaps we might think unnecessary. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why might we think that is unnecessary? Why might we think it's unusual? Well, the truth is that the natural mind would in fact turn away from it. But the truth is that Christ suffered really all his life. He was, remember, the holy, righteous, spotless Son of God. And he was born in this sinful world with sin all around him. And Satan attacking him at every opportunity. And so we have the example of what the Lord Jesus passed through. And of course it culminated in that death upon that cross at Calvary, the sufferings of Christ. My friends, sometimes we perhaps pray that we may be blessed with union and communion with Christ, which is very good and a right desire, but that will really not come about unless we understand something of this fellowship of his sufferings. Because it brings religion into a different level, into a real level, and then we understand and we bless God for his great work of salvation, and it is communion and union with his sufferings. And so the apostle uses the phrase fellowship with of his sufferings. It was his desire, it was his concern, and perhaps we might be fearful of praying a prayer like that because we might think we're going to have to pass through terrible, terrible sufferings naturally in this world. Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us that. But sometimes the Lord brings us into situations, and there will be situations which God will bring you into which will produce a blessing in the soul which is supernatural, which is that which will do you real good when the Lord comes and touches your heart and you realize the path he's called you and caused you to walk in is so that you might understand something of the truth of these words, fellowship with his sufferings. Now, the wonderful favor of this is a wonderful proof of the life of God in the soul, a proof that you passed from darkness to light, from death to life, because there is no fellowship to the world. The world will not understand the blessing of this situation. There will be no comfort in it, no peace, no favour, but to the living church of God to be brought to realise the Lord's dealings with us are bringing us to this situation. Fellowship with his sufferings will be a wonderful reality and a wonderful comfort to have that confirmation that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this then, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I suppose we perhaps live sadly in a day when not much of this is realised. No, for the most, the situation generally is that people are afar off. They're not very near, and they have their little formulas in their mind, their little ideas of what's going to come and what they need. This is a comprehensive statement if you think about it. Sufferings of Christ is very comprehensive because it brings to bear so many things in the life of the Saviour which have wonderful value in them. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, to conform to these things, to be willing to suffer with him. Again, as I often say, if we suffer with him, we should also reign with him. Your life and my life will not be free from suffering, and we can say perhaps that in a spiritual sense. It may be in a natural sense as well, but more particularly it's in a spiritual sense, to know what it is to walk this path, to be made conformable unto his death. And the apostle says then, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The one thing needful was to be right with Christ. The one thing needful was to be ready for his and we for our eternal state. This was the great need. And so he gives us this expression, if by any means, whatever was necessary in my life to bring me to this situation, might it be done. What was he really doing? He was submitting himself under the mighty hand of God. And my friends, you and I would need much grace to do that. But it's a wonderful blessing. The Lord brings us into that situation where we are willing. You know, we're made willing in the day of his power. We're not made willing left to ourselves. But when God comes and possesses our hearts and minds, it's then that we're made willing to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to be brought to this place where our desires are to know more of Christ and him crucified. And so he tells us, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And we come then down to these words, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So we have just gone through some of these things which we, by God's grace, should desire and pray that we might be found reaching forth. These things are spiritual blessings. And then he tells us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The picture we have here is not an easy journey. We're pressing forward against opposition. You know, when we perhaps are out walking or running and it's very, very windy, you've got to press forward. And sometimes we might become very tired in our journeys and we have to press on. Oh, we'd like to just stop and we'd like to sit down, we'd like to take it easy. But you know, sometimes we may have an appointment to make and we've got to press on to get there in time for the appointment. Well, it's really in a similar situation with regard to our journey in life. There is a pressing on. Yes, perhaps we think, oh, I would love to have a rest, I'd like to have a change. No, there's a pressing on. It's a true following of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, the place where he was to be crucified. He didn't back away from it. We know that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But remember, he then said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We may perhaps come in our lives to wish that we didn't have to walk a certain way. But it's good if we're given that grace also to be able to come and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As we journey on, as we press toward the mark. Yes, towards the mark, which means the end of the race. The end of our journey. There it is before us. We may not see the end very clearly, but it's there. It will be that mark. And you and I are encouraged, like the Apostle Paul was, to desire to press on towards that mark. The end of our journey. Press toward the mark because there is a prize at the end of the road. And it's a prize of Almighty God. It's that gift of eternal life. It's the crown of righteousness with which we shall be crowned when we come to the end of our race on this earth. And so there is a wonderful and blessed prospect, isn't there, for the church of God. It's not as though we're running a race in vain. We're not just beating the air. There's a prize at the end of the road. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And it's worth the pressing. And there is a pressing. And it's not easy. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we've read this account, no doubt we've read it probably many times. It's a very blessed account. But sometimes we just need to ponder. Need to ponder our own selves before God. And remember, it's not what I think of you or you think of me. It's not what we think of each other. It's what God thinks of us. It's what God knows of us. As God looks right into our hearts, and he sees there precisely what we are concerned about. And whether we'll go home tonight and we'll forget about these things and cast them aside and just carry on our own sinful life without any real concern about the prize at the end of the road. But it's a good thing if the Almighty God brings these things to our remembrance constantly, and we may remember the desires of the Apostle Paul. And don't forget that he was an eminent man. Don't forget he was willing to give all these things up that he might win Christ and be found in him, having not his own righteousness, but that which was given to him by the gracious and glorious Saviour. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I wonder in our journey of life, are we stationary? Are we still? Are we looking all around? Are we looking backwards? Or are we looking forward? And are we pressing forward? And are we desirous then in this race to know fellowship with the Saviour, unity with him, blessings that he gives, his righteousness, his faith, the life of God in our soul, strength to press on, ability to hold on our way, all the favours which God gives to his suffering church as we journey on through life. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us to consider these things and realise what the apostle said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He singles it out. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.